Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see everyone that is able to be out this morning. We just sang that God is our heart's desire. That God is more important to us than gold, silver. We sang the words that you are my strength, my shield. How many of us will continue to feel that way as we walk out those doors? How many of us will feel that way this afternoon when the time comes to come together and to worship God again? How many of us think of this thought? You made this promise to God when you sang these things to God. You were telling God, this is how I feel about you. You know, we look at our spouses and they say they love us. And then when they treat us horribly or cheat on us, we don't exactly believe what they say. Or they will say something so many times that it just no longer becomes true because we can see by their actions that they don't truly mean what they say. You reckon God feels that way about us sometimes when we're singing? When we sing these songs, and God knows what's in our heart, does He not? He knows truly what we're feeling when we're singing these songs. Perhaps that's something we need to think about as we're singing these songs of praise to God, as we're teaching and admonishing one another in these songs, that we sing truly with the Spirit and with the understanding, and that we carry these things with us. You know, one of the easiest ways to learn things, to memorize things, is to do it in a song. And that's why so many of us have so many songs that just play on a loop in our head. But how many of us have things that we were supposed to memorize for school that constantly play on a loop in our head? These things are there to help us remember that God is all that is important in our life. We need to have a proper respect for God. It's easy in the world that we live in. It's kind of the old adage, out of sight, out of mind. You know, God isn't there. We don't see Him on a day-to-day basis as far as a physical being. We don't have to go and stand before Him. We don't have to, every year, really, we don't have to go and say, okay, well, this is how much service I've given to you, things of that nature. You know, when you work in a job, oftentimes you get reviews. One of the things I hated about being a supervisor and a manager was having to do reviews because I gave honest reviews, and that wasn't always what some of them wanted to hear. Some of them liked it. They were appreciative that I was honest in my review that I gave to them. But others, they didn't really like it. You have to sit down and not only look at all the good things that they've done, but the ways that they can improve in their service. When we look at the world today, there just doesn't seem to be respect for anything anymore. I remember growing up, we were taught, you said, yes ma'am, and yes sir, no ma'am, and no sir. Our teachers were Mr. This or Miss That. Nowadays, it's Bill and Janet. Nowadays, it's uh-huh, yeah, whatever is the attitude that we find in the world today. There's no respect. You walk through the city streets of any major metropolitan area and you can see that there's no respect for the buildings because they've been tagged, they've been defaced, they've been destroyed in various ways. We've even reached a point to where there's no respect for our government. And many will go, well, they haven't given me any reason to respect them. He's the president. Therefore, we give him the respect that is due as the president of the United States of America. Even if I disagree with it, I give him that respect. I hated it when President Bush was president. People called him W. I'm like, no, he's President Bush. That's who he is. And now it's O. No, he's President Obama. You see, there's a lack of respect in the world today. There's a lack of respect. And it all comes back to ourselves, does it not? We learn respect from our parents, don't we? Isn't that generally who we're trained in respect? If we respect our parents, usually those that are respectful of their parents are respectful of others. We have some old friends that we had not seen. We only get to see them at camp every once in a while. And I had known their son when he was just an infant. And I sat down beside him at the lunch table one day and I pestered him. Hey man, how you doing? I'm doing fine, sir. Thank you. How's your mom and dad? They're doing fine, sir. Thank you. Everything was yes, sir. No, sir. You know, just, and I was trying to irritate him.
And I walked up to Jeff, his father, later in the week when he was there on Friday. I said, "You guys have done a great job with Caleb. You really have." I mean, I was trying to irritate him, and he didn't take the bait. He remained very respectful. But you don't see that in the world nowadays, do you? We don't even have respect for the English language because, we with twittering, tweeting, texting, things of that nature, everything's been reduced to just a number of letters, and no one even knows how to spell anymore. Respect. We've lost it. When we think about all these things in the world and the lack of respect that we have for the government, the lack of respect that we have for the teachers, the lack of respect that we have for our parents, the lack of respect that we have for one another. If we don't respect any of these things, do you really think we're going to respect God? Once again, out of sight, out of mind. We'll give respect to our parents when they're around, but the minute they close the door, we'll start muttering under our breath, "Well, you're just the dumbest parents the world has ever seen. I can't stand you and I can't wait to get out of your house." We'll give our boss respect when he's standing there before us telling us the job that needs to be done. But the minute we get away from our boss, what do we begin to do? We begin to mutter. We begin to complain. "I can do your job better than you. There's nobody that can mess up as much as you do." And God's out of sight. Therefore, He's out of mind. We don't offer Him the respect that we should. I want to talk this morning just briefly about respect for God. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Peter writes, he says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the One who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." Now, if you quiz most of us and ask us, "Do you think that you're downright irreverent towards God?" I'm pretty sure most of us will go, no. I have a great and healthy, wonderful respect for God. I sing songs of praise to God, telling Him how much I long for Him and that He is the utmost of my desire, that He is what I think of every moment of the day. But what if someone followed you around? What if someone watched everything that you did, everything that you said, the way that you act? Would you truly be considered one who was reverent toward God? Would someone at the end of the week look at the tapes, look at all the things that you've done, the way that you've acted, and said, "Yes, they have a respect for God"? Or would we be like most people in the world and be found lacking in our respect for God? The Lord, in writing to the churches there in the book of Revelation, there in the third chapter, He wrote to the church in Laodicea. And He said to them, "Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." They were offering up just half-hearted service to the Lord. We can find by looking in the Scriptures that that's not something that we can do. We need to understand that we cannot be indifferent to God. The idea of indifference is really a common idea today, summed up in the word that has been used for the past couple of decades. Whatever. Go clean your room. Whatever. Take out the trash. Whatever. Pay your taxes. Whatever. Do your homework. Whatever. That's the attitude of the world. I don't care. I'll do it, but I don't really care. You see, in the society that we live in, people seem to have the idea that religion just simply does not matter anymore. It's
It's a moot point. It doesn't matter. We're all just animals. We're all just beasts. Therefore, it doesn't matter how we act. There's nothing higher than us for us to serve. But we need to remind ourselves that God is, in fact, a consuming fire. I think this is something we need to be reminded of on a much more common basis than we do. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews spends the majority of the book comparing the things of the Old Testament with the things of the New Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he goes back to Mount Zion, Mount Sinai. He reminds them of the things that have happened there, and he talks about the great fire and the rumbling and the thundering and the earthquakes. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, he says, You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was that those who was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling, but you, who? Us. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now the author of Hebrews, he's reminding these Jews, he's saying, remember how your fathers were there at Mount Sinai. They were scared to death. Moses, don't let him talk to us anymore. We can't stand to even hear the words that are being uttered. We can't bear it. Moses himself was fearful and trembling at the word of God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, we've come to a much greater mountain. A mountain of much greater importance. Should we not give that same respect? But yet we are like the Israelites, are we not? They saw the things that God had done there on the mountain. They saw the great might and power of God. And just a little while later, what do? Oh, we can't take this. It's got giants living in it. What happened to them? They died. Every one of them. When they turned against God, God, His consuming fire devoured them. His earth opened up and swallowed them whole. And should we not more carefully approach the Mount Zion? You see, we need to take heed how we hear. We need to remind ourselves, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Folks, we need to think long and hard about our service to God and ask ourselves, are we truly being respectful to God, or are we showing Him indifference? Well, I'll go to church Sunday night if I feel like it. It's kind of like, if I can find the time, then I'll serve God. If I can't find anything better to do, I'll be there. My grandmother had a standing offer at her house. If you don't get any better offers, you're welcome to come to my house for lunch on Sunday afternoon. And we'd all look at her and laugh and go, Grandmother, seriously, what better offer is there than that? You're the best cook we know. There's always plenty to eat. You've always got at least 8 different desserts. What better offer is there? And honestly, what better offer is there than to worship and serve God? We cannot be indifferent towards God, and we cannot accommodate God to ourselves. This is a problem when a lot of people enter into marriage. They think, well, I'll change that other individual. Oh, dating, well,
I like enough about them, I can change the rest. And here's a little word to the wise. You can't. You're going to waste 10, 15 years trying to change them when the one that needs to be changed is you. You can't accommodate your spouse to meet your every want and desire. You've got to accommodate yourself to them. You are the one that needs to be changed. And don't sit there and go, yeah, he's telling my spouse, they're the one that needs to be changed. No. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. And the same is true with God. We can't change God to meet our needs. Remember we read there in Isaiah chapter 66, His hand made all these things. We can't make God, we can't accommodate Him to our wants and desires. We may try to domesticate God. We may try to cut Him down to size, to fit Him to our mold. Isn't that what a lot of people do? There's one Bible called the Penknife Bible. And what it is the person went through and cut out all the verses that they thought were unnecessary or repetitive or they just didn't like. Others, instead of just taking a penknife, they've gone through and reprinted the Bible to where it contains just a very small portion of what we have before us today. And don't we do that ourselves? Honestly? Well, I don't really like that verse, so I'm not going to read that one. Out of sight, out of mind. We need to understand what has been given to us is a requirement for us. Turn over to the book of Mark, if you would. There, Mark chapter 8. And look at what Jesus said there to His disciples. In Mark chapter 8, there in verse 34, it says, He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of Him when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Think about that for just a moment. Does that sound like Jesus says, all right, you pick and choose what you like out of what I've required of you? That's denying Jesus. That's putting Jesus back on the cross. That's throwing Him down on the ground and trampling Him underfoot, as the author of Hebrews refers to. We've got to quit trying to make Jesus fit our mold, and we've got to surrender ourselves to Him. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Romans, there in the first chapter. In Romans 1, really every time period of man can be fit here in this. We oftentimes say we're living in the worst generation. No. No, there are so many that have gone before us that were just as bad. Just as bad. In Romans chapter 1, let's begin there in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that the way of the world today? We're so smart, we don't need God. We're so smart, we figured out a way that we don't even have to have God in the creation of this world. We can put together an idea of how things come to be, and we can remove God from the equation. If we don't need Him for the creation of the world, then we don't need Him for anything. And so they sit around and they speculate. And that's all that they do. There's no facts. Oh, they present them as facts. This world is X billion years old. And have you noticed that every generation or so that seems to increase? Because they find something else and go, oh, well, the world's got to be older. So therefore, we've got to go back and reconfigure our math. That's just the way it continues to go. They speculate on all these things. We believe. I get so angry with news articles because they say fact, and then you read the article and they go, this is what we believe to have happened. How many people actually read below the big bold headline? They become futile in their speculations. Go down to verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. In other words, they've taken that piece of wood that we studied about in the times of the prophets. They've taken that piece of wood and said, here's our God. And they whittled it down. They cut it to a size that can fit there on their little pedestal, on their mantle, in that corner of their home. They try to cut God down to size. They try to make Him more manageable. Oh, if we make Him look like an animal, we're over the animals, therefore I can be over God. Do you not see the superiority of man and the arrogance of man in trying to make God into some physical being, trying to cut Him down to size? Once again, we cannot accommodate God to ourselves, and we cannot confine God to one compartment of life. How many of you have heard the phrase, Sunday go to meet and close? I grew up hearing that. In fact, I grew up, some of the places I grew up, there were some of the men there that had their Sunday go to meet in overalls. I've talked about this before. If you've ever lived in a rural area, you know what I'm talking about. They are the brand new overalls, the starched white shirt, and the black tie. You go in rural Mississippi, rural Alabama, rural West Virginia probably. And you'll see the Sunday go to meeting overalls. They're well taken care of. How many of us have our Sunday go to meeting day? This is the day we serve the Lord. How many times have we said that to our kids on Sunday? This is the day we serve the Lord. You realize what you're saying? You're saying every other day is your day. This is the only day I have to serve God? Cool. I get Monday through Saturday. And isn't that the way we are? We come together on Sunday morning. We spend our time worshiping God. We compartmentalize. Sunday is the Lord's day. That's the day I'll give to God. And that's the only day I'll give to God. We can't even give Him all day Sunday, can we? When you think of the number of days that you have in your life, you see, we need to understand that by the way that God set things up, God is all-encompassing. Remember there, as we read in the book of Mark there, we're to take up our cross and follow Him, are we not? We're to change our life. We're to give our life to God. When we obey the gospel, we signed an open-ended contract. Lord, however long you let me live, that's how many days I'll offer in service to you. How many of us have kept up our end of the agreement? Respect for God is lacking. You want to know why? Because we fail to set the example. I read in the news just here this past week where a principal and an athletic director are facing jail time because they prayed to God before a meal. Now one side saying, well, it was after school, it was on the school premises, there were no students present. The other side saying there were students present. I don't care. The fact that prayer in any form has been removed should bother us. But why was it removed? Because we let it. Because we did not stand. We did not show respect for God in our own life. We don't even offer up prayer to God in our own life. We sit down and the food is so much more. I'm so hungry, I forgot to pray. That shows what we're truly hungering and thirsting after, is it not? That shows that we don't hunger and thirst after the Lord or after His Word. We hunger and thirst after the things of this world. We have no respect for God. Where did that food come from? Well, I raised it in my garden. Who gave you the sunshine? Who gave you the seeds? Who gave you the rain? I bought it from the store. Where do you think they got it from? Where do you think that came from? All the blessings we have in our life come from God. He deserves our utmost respect. We cannot put God in a small compartment in our life. As we read there in the Scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, speaking of the churches of Macedonia, he says in verse 5, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God.
That's an amazing phrase, is it not? They gave of themselves first and foremost to the Lord, and then what the Lord allowed them to give, they gave on to Paul and those that were working with him. The churches of Macedonia were helping to support Paul, working with him in these efforts. Paul says they were giving beyond what they were able, beyond what they needed, because they gave themselves to the Lord. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches to the church in Colossae, he said in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Whatever you do, in everything, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We cannot confine God to one compartment in our life, and we cannot mock God. And I'll sit there sometimes and I'll think, well, I sure don't want to be that guy on the Day of Judgment. Bill Maher, his film Religious, others who have flat out mocked the Lord and spoken of the ridiculousness of religious service to any God, but specifically to the God of Christianity and Judaism. You look at all those atheists that follow along with evolution and they talk about the idiocy and believing of a supreme being. I think sometimes I'd hate to be them on the Day of Judgment. But you know what? We don't have to be vocal in our mocking of God, do we? We don't have to say how stupid it is to believe in a supreme being. We can live it. We can live our lives in such a way to where we set ourselves up as the supreme being. We can live our lives in such a way that we are mocking our Father in heaven. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. There in verse 10. Excuse me, chapter 10. Begin reading there in verse 23. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not the forsaking of our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Now what's he saying there? What's the author of Hebrews saying? When we know that something's wrong, and we go ahead and do it, we are just like those soldiers who placed the crown of thorns upon the head of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, took the reed, and beat on Him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" Spit on Him. Mocked Him. You see, by our forsaking the commandments, by our willingly not serving the Lord as we know we should, we're mocking God. We're like that little kid. "Na, na, 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 na. You can't get me, God. I'm still alive." Is that fear? Is that trembling? But isn't that the way we are when we walk out those doors and we go, yeah, that preacher, he really stomped on my feet. He turned to those passages. He showed me right from the Word of God how I needed to be living. And when we walk out the door, and what do? Whew, I'm glad that's over. What did the preacher talk about? I don't remember. Out of sight, out of mind. The Lord's not with us. We can live how we want. Remember, the Lord is the Creator of the world. He is omniscient. That means He knows everything. He is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere. He sees everything. Even in the deepest, darkest parts of our being, He knows whether we mean that He is truly our desire and if we truly worship Him. Many of us perhaps find ourselves mocking God and singing these songs of praise just purely for gratification. Not in worship to God, not really thinking anything about God. My father doesn't exactly care for this song, As the Deer Pants, because it doesn't mention God anywhere in it. And you can actually take that song, and it's been sung in weddings. It could be used in a wedding in referring to your bride. You know, that's your heart's desire, things of that nature. There's a lot of ways it can be twisted. And I told him, I said, I don't have a problem singing it because I know what I mean by it. And when I lead it, I try to mention, you know, this is singing a song in reference to God. And that's the way it was written in the book of Psalms there. In reference to God. But as we look at these things, we sing them, and we don't mean them. We're mocking God. And I don't think we really understand the severity of mocking God. What happened to the people of old when they mocked the Lord? Nadab and Abihu? They mocked the Lord and saying, well, the fire that He wants is not important enough. I'm going to get the fire I want. For whatever reason, whether it's closer or they just thought it had a cooler color to it or it burned a little hotter. Or maybe it burned a little bit quicker. Therefore, their job was done faster. Don't know, don't care. They mocked the Lord. And what did He do? Fire from heaven came down and consumed them. They were destroyed instantly. You know, if we lived during that period of time, we wouldn't have to worry about overpopulating Earth, would we? How many of us would still be alive? I know I would. Because how many times do we openly mock the Lord? We say one thing, we do something else. It's not just using the Lord's name in vain, but just going about in our life with a disdain for the Lord. The psalmist writes in Psalm 14, then verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. In the 10th Psalm, there in verse 4, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Verse 6, he says to himself, I will not be moved throughout all generations. I will not be in adversity. Verse 13, why is the wicked spurning God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. Why do so many mock God openly? Well, God is a God of love. If there is a God, He's a God of love. Therefore, He's not going to banish me. He loves me too much. We need to remind ourselves, God is in fact a consuming fire. He deserves our respect. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. There, Galatians chapter 6. There's the Apostle Paul is writing to these congregations here in the province of Galatia. He says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. People are mocking God and they go, I'll live the way I want to live now and I'll serve God when I'm older. That's mocking God. I want to sow my wild oats. I want to do these things while I have the opportunity. I'll serve God later. You're taking Jesus on the cross, you're throwing Him on the ground, and you're dancing a merry little jig upon His cross. What do you think is going to happen on the Day of Judgment? How do you think the Lord feels when Sunday evening rolls around and you're sitting there and you've had your nice nap and you're refreshed and you're like, you know, I could just go back to sleep. I don't really get sleep enough. Why don't I just go back to sleep? Or my favorite show's coming on. I don't have a DVR or anything of that nature. I can't record it. I really want to watch it. How do you think the Lord feels about that? Think sometimes about the things that you put before the Lord, the way that you treat Him, and then think upon the things that were said in the book of Malachi. We've been studying on Sunday nights about the Jewish people and there at the end of the
nation of Judah and the time that they spent in captivity and the return from captivity, and now they rebuilt the temple and they were trying to rebuild their service to the Lord. They had supposedly learned their lessons. And Malachi, one of the very last of the prophets, has this to say to them in verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, will you not entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part? Will He receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Now just take that passage of Scripture and apply it to your own physical life. Apply it to today. Who are the priests today? Everyone who is a member of the Lord's church is a priest in the kingdom of God. What kind of service do we offer God today? Half-hearted service? Yeah, Jesus died for me. Yeah, okay. Let's get this over with. Preach a long time. Just carrying it on. Let's get a move on. Come on, time to go. We are the priests to the Lord today. What does your boss do when you're the one who's always trying to leave early? Or you just don't show up? What happens? Nowadays it takes them a little while because they have so many channels they have to go through. But eventually you get fired. Or you get reduced in your position, reduced in your pay. We found that your job is a redundant job, therefore we don't need you. Always kills me how many redundant jobs there are in the Capitol when they cut out redundancy and everything to trim the budget a little bit. I'm like, well, why were they even there? If they're all doing the same job, what does it matter? But if you're not giving all the service that's required by your boss, you're going to get fired. And isn't that what the Lord is telling the Jews there? He says, you offer this same service to your governor. And you think about that. I think it would be good sometimes if we maybe kept an attendance roster and kept it posted. Kind of like in school, you know, where you find out who has perfect attendance and who didn't pass because they didn't attend enough. But we don't want to embarrass anyone. Isn't that the way it goes? Well, perhaps if we saw our attendance to the Lord, even in just our service on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, we might think, man, if I did that to my employer, if I only showed up a third of the time, how long are you going to keep your job, Dan? You work Monday through Friday. You're scheduled to work Monday through Friday. You show up Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Oh, Dan's not here. Oh, he's usually not here on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. A couple weeks, you're gone. That's what Malachi is saying. That's what the Lord is telling the Jews. You think about what you're giving to me and ask yourself, would you give it to your leaders? Well, no, they'd put me in prison if I didn't give them what they required of me. Take that into consideration. God will not be insulted or trifled with. Look with me, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 28. We oftentimes ask the question, you know, why is God not listening to my prayers? Why is God not answering my prayers? You know, what am I doing wrong here? In Proverbs there in chapter 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Why are your prayers not being answered? Maybe God has turned His ear away from you because you've turned away from serving His will. We talked in our in the young adults class over here on Sunday morning. We've been going through the history of the Israelite people, and we looked at Saul, and I reminded them, you know, Saul, why was not a child of Saul put as a king? Well, Samuel told Saul, said, because you didn't keep the commands of the Lord, because you rejected the Lord and His commands, He has rejected you as His king. Your family's no more. He's going to raise up someone else. It's not that God doesn't want to listen to you. It's you're not listening to God. Because you reject His commandments, He's not listening to your prayer. Your prayer has become an abomination. Folks, we need to think about the service that we're offering to God. When we're singing these songs, we need to be asking ourselves, do I mean it? Or am I like the husband that's just trying to get off the couch? Sweetie, I love you. Here's some chocolates. Here's some flowers. Can it make it all better? It's not that way with God. We have to truly mean what we're saying. We have to mean what we do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You hear it said by the denominations around, all those Church of Christers think they're the only ones going to heaven. And I always try to tell them, no, I can tell you there's a bunch of Church of Christers. In fact, anyone who thinks of themselves as a Church of Christer, they're not making it into heaven. Period. We're not Church of Christers, we're Christians.
Amen.
And no, those who walk through those doors and those who give half-hearted service to the Lord, those who are not truly denying themselves, taking up their cross and following after the Lord, they will not see heaven.
Amen.
And the thing that we need to think about, that we need to look into our own lives, is asking ourselves, are we that individual who's giving half-hearted service to the Lord? Who's giving half-heartedly of what we've prospered to the Lord? Who is partaking of the Lord's Supper with only half a heart? Not even truly thinking of the sacrifice that was made that we're to be remembering? Who is so busy thinking, what am I going to have for lunch? Who is so busy thinking, why did the preacher have to preach so long? Who is so busy thinking, oh, this is so boring! Let me tell you something. If that's your attitude, heaven holds nothing for you.
Amen.
And we cannot sing that song, "Heaven holds all to me." Because heaven holds for many of us a day or two in our life. Respect. To truly respect someone is to give them your full attention. This is how we know that respect isn't in the schools anymore, that respect isn't in the home anymore, because when you go to teach a class, Nathan, you're a teacher. Do you feel like everybody's paying attention to you all the time? You put hours upon hours into the work for the class, trying to make sure that it's interesting, trying to make sure that it's teaching them the things that it needs to be taught, and you go up there and you begin teaching, and it's no respect. Anyone who's ever taught a Bible class knows the feeling. The time and the effort you put into studying and preparing, and then the number of people who show up for the class who don't even have a paper, much less have it filled out or have even looked or even thought about the lesson. That is not respect for God. Forget respect for the Bible class teacher. Respect for God. We will not see the beautiful shores of heaven without having a proper respect for God. We either are giving Him our best or we're going to hell. Plain and simple. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never begun to offer your life as service to God. Today is your day. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that He came to this earth, He lived a perfect life so He could be that perfect sacrifice so that you could have your sins forgiven, then today is your day to offer your life up in humble service to the Lord. Surrendering yourself, saying, I surrender all to You, Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I repent of the sinful life that I have lived. And I'm ready to be buried in the watery grave of baptism to have my sins removed. Today's your day. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel and you've said, Lord, I'll serve you, but like the Israelites, you tend to forget the promises that you've made. Your service to the Lord has been haphazard, if any at all. Once again, today is your day to return to the Lord. If you feel that all you need to do is pray to God for forgiveness, then do it. Pray to God now. Surrender yourself to Him once again. And then spend every waking moment thinking, am I serving the Lord or am I serving myself? Because that's the expectation God has of us. If you find that you're faltering in any way and you need the prayers and concerns of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then today is your day. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.